Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
That's the final section of the stunningly beautiful piece composed by Mozart, Laudate Dominum, and it was sung by our very own and brilliant Beth Potter, and she just did a brilliant job, accompanied by a really outstanding musician. And this was at the opening of our Christmas Eve candlelight service. If you were here, you would have enjoyed it. If you weren't here, please put it in your diary. It's easy to remember. The 24th of December, we'd love to have you here next year. When I spoke at that candlelight Christmas Eve service, I read from Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. The Apostle John is given this vision. I think actually he's actually been transported into heaven and actually into the very throne room of God. I want you to notice there that everything in the throne room is directed towards God. Indeed, everything in heaven itself is focused on and actually thrives on the presence of God. And we, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, as the Father's children, we are called to implement the values of heaven, the culture of heaven. We're called to implement it here in our world. So together, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty, all-powerful name of Jesus. Friends, that is our commission. It's what I've described as the main game. It is a commission for all of the Lord Jesus' disciples. Not for some, not for the ones who are really committed, the churchy ones. Everyone who names the name of Jesus, that is your commission. It is our commission. And as well as a commission, it is an invitation. I want you to think about words starting with D that would describe our broken world. Words starting with D. Here are the ones that came to my mind. Disease, despair, depravity, dissension, disunity, discouragement, destruction. There could be more, but just in those words, we've got a snapshot, if you like, a focus on the brokenness of the world in which we live. And the world in which we live is the complete and total opposite to heaven. And our Saviour, our Lord, instructs us, the people who he came and died for, the ones who are co-heirs with him, he calls us to bring his culture, the culture of heaven, the values of heaven, into our very broken world. And the strategy for implementing this main game, I've called it the main game, whatever you call it, this is the commission. All of the other commissions are subsets. They flow out of it. Go and evangelise, heal lepers. Remember that meeting on Tuesday the 29th of January. All of those commissions sit under the main game. And the strategy for implementing the main game, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is breakthrough prayer. It always starts with breakthrough prayer. If you weren't with us last week, can I encourage you to download that message. Indeed, if you've missed the start of the series, I'd love you to do that. It'll be worth investing the time, if you do that with open hearts, to let the Lord speak into your life. I want us just for a moment to take one of those D's. Take the D as in disease. It is such a bondage on mankind. I guess if I added up the weeks that we spent in hospital over the years with Brendan and Cheryl, it would be well over a year. It might be in years. And in this last episode of Brendan's final 5 weeks with us, before he was promoted to glory, each time I'd go into the Box Hill Hospital, I would praise the Lord for his grace in the provision of great medical services, great doctors, nurses, the medicines that are available, just his blessing that we enjoy in the medical facilities available in the Western world. But at the same time as praising him, you're just confronted with destruction, aren't you? You're confronted with despair. It is such a bondage on mankind, disease. And the factors that are involved are many and they're complex. And you can allow all of those factors to overwhelm you. You can withdraw because you can't just sort it all out perfectly in your mind. Or you can be an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus, who simply says what? Go and heal who? Who? The sick. There's nothing righteous in sickness. You might trust the Lord in it and strengthen your faith, but there's nothing intrinsically righteous in sickness and disease. The Lord's instructions could not be more straightforward. Bring the power of God to bear on it. Oh, you'll have lots of questions. You won't understand why in this case this one was healed and this one wasn't. But for me, it's simply a question of lordship. Will you actually obey the Lord? He commands his disciples, and that's us, again and again and again, to go in the power of God and heal the sick. And then if we've missed that, he wraps it up in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, and he says to all disciples, not just those then. We're quite happy to take that Great Commission when it is preaching the gospel. We seem to immediately see that that's for all of us. It is make disciples and teach them how much? All that I have commanded. So he's given multiple instructions. He wraps it up and go and teach them all that I've commanded. And then, if we still haven't got it, in the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, he goes, this is how you should pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, bring the realm where are there none of those D's into your currency. It sounds simplistic, but you need to let it sink into the very soul of your being. There is no disease in heaven. For the life of me, having spent so much of my life observing and being part of extreme suffering, it must be a delusion of the enemy that so much of the church is resistant to simply following what is such a basic command. bringing heaven into our metrons, bringing heaven into our areas of influence. And yet, as I have really journeyed with this and sought the Lord, Spirit and Word on this, I feel deeply saddened that it actually took until the early 20th century for the church in a broader sense to grasp this, because for so long it had been increasingly seduced, and I'm using the word deliberately, increasingly seduced to throw out the supernatural. Oh, we're happy to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but apart from that, to actually throw the Holy Spirit out and keep him up in the back row. And still today, in 2019, there are these esoteric arguments that are promoted in parts of the church to push off to the side the gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Spirit are simply the Holy Spirit who indwells us revealing himself. They are the Holy Spirit manifesting himself through us. But we work overtime to say this one applies, this one doesn't, it was only for those people. And then we so often consign the miraculous works of Jesus to a particular group of people, small at that, who were actually all gone, with the exception of John, by the end of the first century, but then actually has no relevance for the thousands of years that succeeded. Bizarre. Friends, on this farewell tour, my plea is let the Word of God find deep, deep roots in the soil of your hearts and minds. Because there could be nothing clearer in Scripture than for us to continue the words and the works of our Saviour. Jesus invites all of us, as we talked about last week, to co-labour with our Heavenly Father, to bring heaven to earth, into our areas of influence. So I'd like you to participate with me in just a really quick exercise. I want you to think about the culture of heaven. And if you're going to use one word to describe it, in reality, it'll be multiple words, but if you're just going to use one word to describe it, what would be your chosen word to describe the culture of heaven? So I'm going to flick up some of these words. I've chosen seven because it's a perfect number, but I'm not pretending it's the all-encompassing description. So I'll bring the words up, and then with a show of hands, I'd like you to indicate which one at least of these seven you think would most characterise the culture of heaven. Ready? Okay. Peace. Love. Holiness. Wisdom. Goodness. Righteousness. Life. Okay, those for peace. If you're using one word to describe the culture and values of heaven, who's for peace? Okay, who is for love? Okay, love is getting a good show. Holiness. Holiness. Yes, we've just been singing Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Chantel, for leading us this morning. I don't know why I speak like this when I speak of holiness. Who's for wisdom? Okay, remember that. Who's for goodness? Who's for righteousness? Thank you, in the back row. Who's for life? Okay. My personal values, your personal values, our culture, our church culture, if it's going to mirror heaven, and we're to pick one word to condense it down, to focus it down, one of those heavenly culture markers, I wonder which one. I think you will find, based on our show of hands, that the answer from Scripture will surprise you. Because this is a cultural marker that rarely gets the emphasis that God actually ascribes to it in Scripture. Ready to do some reading? It's only a short verse together for, can't hear it, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, for all of those who put their hands up for wisdom, how are you feeling? No one put their hands up for wisdom. Interesting. I want you to let Proverbs 8:11 really sink in. The Holy Spirit is saying there are many, many things that are good, that are important, that are desirable. All desirable things cannot compare to wisdom. Have I got your attention? Is that a big statement? Surprising statement? Nothing we seek or desire is equal to or better than wisdom. So I want you to hold on to that while you also remember in the New Testament, and if you'd been with us at Sunday at 8, we had a lovely little time, the song that I pulled up yesterday to put in the playlist, but obviously the Holy Spirit was at work, praise Him, has the words in it, seek ye first the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, we're called to seek priority, the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is on what? Wisdom. So think, hold that in your mind. Wisdom, kingdom of God. What, we throw words like wisdom around, but what does it mean? What does wisdom mean? I think commonly and correctly, we think of wisdom as the ability to solve problems, don't we? To make difficult decisions. And every disciple of Jesus, I'm in the sort of mood for big statements today, should be a first-class problem solver. Irrespective of education, every one of us should be a first-class problem solver. You're going into a meeting, you're asking the Lord for what? Wisdom. The meeting's progressing, you're not sure. You're asking the Lord for... You're interacting with someone, it's not going quite as perhaps you'd like. You're asking the Lord for wisdom. Everything, anything. We seek wisdom from our Heavenly Father because, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And in verse 5 of James 1, ask God for wisdom. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. First class problem solvers. We talked about this in the Wealth series. Seeking wisdom in all matter of situations is a good thing. It's a desirable thing. It's important. And I'd love you, if you're not doing that, just to get into the lifestyle of that. Everything that's coming up. It's that segment of breakthrough prayer that we talked about, convo. Remember? We're just chatting to the Lord through the day. This situation's arising. Father, give me wisdom in this. Will you show me the way through? It's living in His presence. And as true as all of that is, Scripture actually gives a far, far deeper meaning and significance to wisdom. And it is essential that each one of us grasp the true essence of wisdom. Remember, it is to be desired above all other things. Does that surprise you? Desired more than what? Love? That's what the Scripture says. It's essential that we grasp that this true essence of wisdom, so that the cultural creed of our area of influence, the cultural creed, the values, reflects the culture of heaven. We looked at the book of Proverbs all the way back in 2010. The series is on the website under the media tab in a series entitled Living Wisely. And throughout Proverbs, wisdom is personified with the metaphor of Lady Wisdom. It's strongly the case in chapter 8, from where we've got that verse from, Proverbs 8, verse 11. but it's actually through the book of Proverbs. So will you bless me and just read this with me to get this into our noggins? Lady Wisdom is a figure of speech for God and his divine wisdom. Lady Wisdom dispenses revelation knowledge and living understanding. Ungrasp this. Heavenly knowledge. The knowledge that is from above is not received separately or independently to God's revelation to us. And so, Lady Wisdom, it's an invitation. Come and receive, Rod, the best way to live. Lady Wisdom actually instructs us on how to bring heaven into your metron. I'd highly recommend that in your devotional reading, rather than feeling like you've got to get through all of this in a set period of time, just get into a lifestyle of reading a psalm, some of the Proverbs, a journal, note some stuff down, chew on it, sit on it, come back the next day, talk to the Lord about it. Throughout Proverbs, seeking wisdom is what releases the blessing of God. Seeking wisdom is what releases the blessing of God, and it's the blessing of God in all areas of life. Whether that is meaningful relationships, whether it's health, finances, every area without exception is enhanced, is enabled through our prioritized pursuit of wisdom. So when you get into the book of Proverbs, think about what a proverb is. The Hebrew is meshal. I think the first definition of a proverb we'll all quickly relate to. It's a parable, a byword, a metaphor, a pithy saying that expresses wisdom. Agree? But I want you to note the second meaning of the word meshal. Let's say it together. To rule, to take dominion, or to reign with power. And so the opening of the book of Proverbs can actually be expressed or translated this way, and can I invite you to read with me again? Here are kingdom revelations, words to live by, and words of wisdom given to empower you to reign in life. If we feed on Proverbs, it will change our lives and will launch us into our God-given destiny here. The wisdom of God, and the wisdom that God has for us, is designed for us to receive and to cause us to excel in whatever those areas are that the Lord has sovereignly placed us in for his glory. Think of this way. The kingdom of God is brought into the earth as we implement the godly wisdom of Proverbs. Is it wise to love? Sure. The essence of God is love. Is it wise to forgive? Absolutely. We are joined to our Saviour. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Is it wise to not gossip and slander? Absolutely, because they're characteristics of the kingdom of darkness. Is it wise to serve? Absolutely. Because we're united to the servant king, you can just keep going through it. And you'll find that as you pursue wisdom, the Holy Spirit will use that to change your life and be an increasingly powerful beacon of the kingdom of God into whatever the areas of influence that are part of your daily life. So wisdom is a big, big deal. It's actually the biggest deal. And the reason why wisdom is the biggest deal is because wisdom is also a person. It is the biggest deal because it is also a person, and that person is who? Jesus. Paul, when he writes the Corinthians in his first letter in chapter 1, says this of Jesus. He says, chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus is the Christ. Christ means the anointed one. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, Christ Jesus who has become for us wisdom from God. Are you with me on this? It's more than just, I've got this difficult problem, Lord, please help me. It is that. I'm struggling in this relationship, Lord, show me the way through. It is that, but it's more than that. As we take the journey of wisdom, it actually takes us to a person. And the person is Jesus. Try and grab these simple concepts. Bringing heaven into your area of influence, your metron, is this simple. In concept anyway. It's bringing Jesus into it. It's always about Jesus. In the graphic, taking just the acronym of our series title, Heaven into your metron. Him. It's about Jesus. He is the center of all things. By him, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. All things are sustained by him. And he is the only Saviour. He is the centre, and for every one of us, he must be front and centre for us. So I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to worship the Lord, and a song I'm going to play in a moment. Hear some of these words. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and you would fall on us as God's people, as we lift the name of Jesus. Raise it up, fill the sky, chains will fall, mountains move. We lift Jesus high. Speak the name above all other names. Speak the name the wind and waves obey. All of heaven's coming down. Fill the earth with the sound of the name of Jesus. Let's worship him.
The name of Jesus. There is no greater name.
No sweeter name I know.
Number precious name.
No sweeter name
than Jesus.
Just let those words find deep roots in your heart. Strongholds are broken. I've been made free. I am forgiven. Fear has to leave. Your name is healing. Your name is power. Your name is holy. My strong, strong tower. Wonderful name, glorious name, the powerful name of Jesus. Please grab a seat as we continue and I pull this together. When God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, took on human flesh, he was anointed. Anointed with power from on high. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by Isaiah back in the 8th century BC, so 700 years before Jesus was born. That's what was prophesied, and it was what was read to us by Soraya. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is being described here as the sevenfold Spirit. So I want you to grab this. The Holy Spirit is of one essence, and the essence of the Holy Spirit is the same as the Son and the Father. The Holy Spirit is of one essence. But what's being described here in Isaiah 11 is the manifold operations of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in his perfection in seven, number of completion, in seven different releases manifests the very heart of God. Please grab this. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, reveals himself, if you like, in seven releases, sevenfold, and that revelation is revealing the very heart of Jesus. That's why he's called the sevenfold Spirit of God. So I wonder if you remember with that opening reading that I shared with you from Revelation 4. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And the sevenfold Holy Spirit is likewise described in Revelation 1 verse 20 in that magnificent, my favourite vision in all of Scripture of the glorified, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, standing amongst the seven lampstands. And it's also referred to in Revelation 3 verse 1. Isaiah 11 is referring to Jesus, the Anointed One. And the sevenfold Spirit of God expresses the idea, conveys the idea, that God will express himself in his fullness. When you get home, you go, I just want to read this passage again. And your Bibles are open, Isaiah 11. Look over just to the side of the page, Isaiah 10, verse 27. And at the end of that verse, it talks about the yoke being broken by virtue of fatness. It's got a bit of an unusual translation. It is literally that. But the idea is fullness, that the yoke of bondage is broken by the fullness of God, the fatness of God, in Hebrew, the shemen of God. And that's what's being described in this fullness, the sevenfold Spirit of God that comes and rests on the Lord Jesus in his humanity. Jesus, who is wisdom, says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I and the Father will send the Spirit. And then Paul says to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians 1, to pray for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So here's what I want us to grasp. The Holy Spirit, who testifies of Jesus, the Anointed One, when he rests upon us in his fullness, he will lead us in multiple ways. The Spirit will lead us into God's authority. The Spirit of wisdom will lead us into God's purpose. The Spirit of understanding will lead us into God's will. The Spirit of counsel will lead us into God's guidance. The Spirit of might will lead us into God's power. The Spirit of knowledge into God's truth. The Spirit of the fear of the Lord, reverential awe, into God's worship. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. Christos, the Anointed One. The disciples of Jesus are called who? Christians. Christianos. And the word is highly significant because it literally means little anointed ones. Little anointed ones. Anointed with the Spirit. Christian was a term that was first used by unbelievers. It was used as a title of derision against the followers of Jesus in Antioch. You can read about it in Acts 11. So ask yourself, why would pagans refer to believers, disciples of Jesus, as little anointed ones if they didn't see in the lives of those believers the same things being reproduced as in the life of who? Jesus. They were called Christianos because they were reproducing the words and the works of Christos, the Anointed One. This is just not like technical biblical data. Let it sink into your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and rests on us, indwells us. It is the very definition of being a Christian, according to the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. in Acts chapter 6, the passage that's dealing with the selection of deacons. Early leaders were chosen with the basic requirement that they were to be full of the Spirit and, do you remember? Wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. You can virtually see them as synonyms. The fullness of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But of course they're virtually synonyms, aren't they? Because wisdom is a person. Who is the person? It's Jesus. The one who in his earthly ministry had the fullness, the fatness, the shemen of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Each of us needs the full mantle of the Holy Spirit resting on us if we are going to bring heaven into our metrons, our areas of influence. You will need the fullness of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of wisdom. We are being called to walk in the Spirit of wisdom. You know Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. We're being called to walk in the Spirit of wisdom. It's actually more than receiving a word of wisdom, as good as that is. It is moment by moment walking in the fullness of God. The fullness of God expressed through the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And that will happen as our lives are directed to the Father and as we surrender to the Word and the Spirit and our focus being on the Lord Jesus. So let me wrap this up for us. What does what I've been talking about look like for you personally? What does it look like for us as a church? Given the truth that wisdom is a person, Jesus, it means that living in wisdom, remember what we are to desire above all things, means being in an intimate relationship with Jesus. It literally means this, that we see everything through his eyes. It literally means that our perspectives in life are his perspectives. Our cultural creed, if we are going to fulfill our destiny of being used by the Lord to bring heaven into the areas that he sovereignly placed us, our cultural creed must be something like this. The way we think must be like the way Jesus thinks, the way we speak, the way he does. Wouldn't that revolutionise church life throughout the world? Can you imagine the queue of people that we'd be lining up to get a taste of this? If the speaking out of every disciple of the Lord Jesus was the way that Jesus speaks, be incentivised by this. This is not an unattainable goal. It's not in the afterlife. The instruction, the main game, is actually given for now. Your kingdom come now. Your will be done. When? Now. On earth as it is in heaven. The way we love is to love the way that Jesus loves. The way we forgive is the way that Jesus forgives. The way we serve. Can you imagine? Because it wouldn't be Deep Creek because we're fine. But across the body of Christ, we would need massive Excel spreadsheets for the rosters, wouldn't we? I just want to serve. I'm just worshipping the servant king. The way we bring creative solutions to our metrons. I talked about this in the wealth message on spirit-governed prosperity. The enemy will go, yes, but you actually don't have that creative streak. You won't be able to do that. Someone else is more creative. You have the Spirit of the living God. When I came to this church, it was a tradition that had developed here of being quite visual, wasn't it? But where I came from was not a visual background. And in corporate life, I didn't have to worry about Photoshop, graphics, and all the rest of it. because I always had departments that I could just ring up and go, we need X. But when you come as a pastor, but in fact all of us, but especially as a pastor, you're a servant, aren't you? If the toilet needs cleaning, you ask Irene to get the cleaner. And so early on in my time, I'm just thinking this issue of creativity, I'm going, this is a community of God's people who are quite visual. It's not a church where there's nothing up on the screen and we just go, turn to Jeremiah 18 and everyone just quickly gets there. So it's not the way Deep Creek's developed. And praise God for that, because it's actually a visual generation out here in the world. And so I had to roll up my sleeves and ask the Lord to gift me in that area. Now hear me, I'm not saying that I'm a graphic artist, but I'm going to have a wealth mindset on that. These graphics are inspired by the Lord, because I sat there and wrestled with, what do I do graphically for this series, Heaven Into Your Metron? What the Lord impressed on me was what? Not just because Rod likes acronyms. H-I-M. And then I trust that visually, as we go through these weeks together, seeing that with an opacity back at 25%, but who's looking at numbers, that Him, Jesus, visually, right, from the graphic starts. Is this illustration helpful? I'm saying in every one of your lives, whatever your metron is, ask the Lord for that creative juice. And do not listen to the enemy that goes, but it's not you. Because the God who saved us, the God who we're joined to, is just overflowing with creativity. Friends, the way we proclaim, the way we minister in the power of God must be the same as who? Jesus. And hopefully not, but possibly someone, as you hear me say that, go, whoa, slow down. He was God, we're not. Philippians 2, of course He is, was, and forever will be God. Philippians 2, He laid aside, He did not stand on His divine prerogatives, and He grew as a young man in wisdom, according to Luke. And the Holy Spirit came on Him as He set out for public ministry, and He was anointed by the Sovereign Lord, Luke 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, quoting from Isaiah 61. That is, we can look at Jesus and see this is perfect humanity. This is what humanity looks like when it is not impacted by sin. God comes, He takes on human flesh, and He lives as what? Man. Does He stop being God? No. But if you sit there and keep going, but He did this because He's God, what will that do in your life? Well, that was Him, it can't be me. And yet, He actually commissions all of His disciples to follow in His path. The way we bring fullness of God to bear on brokenness in the world, breaking yokes, is to be done as Jesus did it. It is to bring transformation. We're just the vessels, we're just the instruments. But it is the power and love of God that breaks the yoke of spiritual bondage, that breaks the yoke of emotional bondage, that breaks the yoke of physical breakdown. And as believers, we have the privilege to access the supernatural realm. And the more we surrender to the Father, increasingly we will minister as Jesus did. We're not talking about being little gods. We're talking about being little who? Anointed ones. Ones who live out in the full mantle of the Holy Spirit. That in itself just is such a big topic, but it means you have to be repenting people. I have to be repenting people. Stuff comes up, the flesh comes up, we allow sin to get there, we take it to the cross. It's this increasingly surrender. Oh yeah, but you'll never get to a point of perfection in this life. That's right. But the Lord never says, so then stop. He says, be holy, for I am holy. It is always that trust. Keep dying to self so that it's Christ who shines through us. Do you see that? So that they don't see you, they don't see me, they actually see Jesus through us. We are to present Jesus, the anointed one, to all of those in our areas of influence. I don't think at the moment this is any risk for Deep Creek, but there's a risk. If in God's mercy and grace, we as a church increasingly see signs, wonders, miracles, if we do, and we will if we surrender fully to the Lord, what will be the risk? The risk will be that we will put our focus on what? Signs, wonders, miracles. We're always moving between two wrong ends of the spectrum. We either consign them to the first century and see it as a history lesson that basically has nothing to do with our life now in 2019, or we become obsessed by them, which has been part of the downfall of the charismatic movement. The one we are to be obsessed about is who? Jesus. And as we focus on him, his supernatural life through the Spirit will reveal itself how? In miracles, signs and wonders. But the focus must always be on him. And I know that's easy to say, but if this church sees like stupendous, like unbelievable miracle, a super miracle, right? It'll be seductive, won't it? And your focus then, if you get sucked into that, will come off Jesus. Your constant prayer must be, Lord, help me to draw close to you. Help me to be more like my Saviour. Help me to be more deeply centred in him and worship him wholly. Let's stand together. As we pray that breakthrough prayer and let it become a reality in our lives, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray it, as we pray it from the depths of our heart, and then as we step out with courageous faith, we will actually see the answer to that prayer. We will actually see on earth as it is in heaven for the glory of the Lord.